Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His Word and ask Him to show you something that He wants you to see today. God, you have loved us. You love us. You have shown us that you love us. As we've talked even just in recent weeks, that this great act of love of Christ dying for us to forgive our sins while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of you, you did that for us. And you keep pursuing us as your beloved. God, I pray for each of us that we would not rebel against you, that we would not run away from home in a sense, but we would respond back to your love by us being faithful to you. May you use today to call us back if we're straying, if we are running away in any way. May your Spirit speak to each of us as your word is spoken. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea. Let me give us a quick reminder of the setting of this book. The people of Israel were supposed to be the Lord's special people. But the people of Israel had been very unfaithful to the Lord. They cheated on him with false gods. They cheated on him by depending on foreign nations. And they also cheated on him by living ways other than the Lord's ways. It emphasizes this cheating on the Lord with the label of harlotry many times, including many, many times in the couple chapters to come. We learned last week that to conversely be faithful to the Lord, we need to look to God's word on how we're supposed to behave. Well, Israel was dependent on spiritual leadership to give them God's word. They didn't have Bibles around their houses like all of us do. The spiritual leaders were the ones who were supposed to bring them God's word. And so in the chapter we are studying today, it puts part of the blame on the spiritual leaders for Israel cheating on the Lord. Because the spiritual leaders were supposed to be bringing them God's word, but they weren't. God still calls ministers, prophets, volunteer teachers, elders, and pastors to bring God's word to his people. But apparently this is not happening in many churches. I visited a church a while back when I had a Sunday off where the pastor gave us one verse to look at, and one verse, not one passage, one verse. And then he didn't even preach from the verse. He just used the verse to supposedly prove one of his many points that were from his own wisdom, his supposed spiritual wisdom. I've heard of a church preaching on the lyrics of musical songs. They were Christian songs. They may have been good Christian songs. But good Christian songs should reflect biblical truth. So why not just teach from the Bible? Are we too bored with that? I've heard of a church that is a Bible church in name, preaching on the signs of the zodiac as a series. That's astrology. I know there are people that love that stuff, but that is not what the Lord's called leaders are supposed to be bringing to the Lord's people. We are supposed to be preaching and prophesying the Word of God so that the Lord's people know Him and they know what the Lord's ways are that we are supposed to live. And that's why Israel's prophets and priests were getting called out by Hosea's prophecies, and part of the reason the behavior of the Israelites had gotten so bad. Please open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Split your Bible about in half and then start turning toward the back. of your Bible, go through some longer prophets, and you'll get to Daniel and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Please look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 while I read. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priests. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but will not be satisfied. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have forsaken the Lord to keep harlotry. Verse 1 is like general charges against the Israelites. There was no conduct that was in accord with God's revealed will or in accord with God's character. And that was because they didn't have knowledge of God. Faithfulness equals the people doing what they should according to the Lord. But there was no faithfulness because the generations didn't know what the Lord wanted. Kindness or loving kindness equals people doing good for other people out of love. And the reason that people would do that is because that's how the Lord is. He is loving kind. He does good for people out of His love. But that generation didn't know the Lord, and so they wouldn't know how to behave like Him. They didn't have knowledge of God because they hadn't been taught knowledge of God. Families were not passing on knowledge of God as they should. Kings were not sticking to knowledge of good God as they should. And the spiritual leaders were not proclaiming and teaching knowledge of God as they should. In verse 2, we get some specifics of how the people were behaving. Instead of behaving faithful and kind, they were swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That is an awful list of behavior, isn't it? And that was widespread, listen, amongst God's people. This wasn't just in the world. That was the widespread behavior amongst God's people. How did it get to be like that? Well, it seems like generation after generation knew and followed the Lord a little less and a little less until they didn't know the Lord or His ways at all. I see this happening in America. Parents teach their kids the Bible less and less. Churches are less and less faithful to teaching the Bible. So biblical knowledge keeps decreasing and Christians' lives look less and less like how the Lord tells His people to live. Just in case you've slipped into any of the behaviors listed here, maybe you would be stirred to want to move back toward the Lord's ways. So I'll briefly talk through this list. Swearing. is like promising, but they were probably adding the Lord's name. I swear on the name of the Lord or something like that, that I'll do this. The problem was either the improper use of the Lord's name and or they weren't following through on what they swore. Jesus teaches us that our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. Like basically, say what you're going to do or not do and then do that. Deception is lying, but it's more broad. A person may not actually tell a flat-out lie, but if they are not telling the truth, they're deceiving. Telling the truth is God's standard. Murder, stealing, adultery, those are pretty obvious what they are. I don't think I need to explain them. They are all against God's ways. The word translated employ violence pictures a violent reaction, an outburst back at somebody. So Joe may have actually done something wrong against Bill, but Bill overreacts back at him with violence. We may not be violent but in our reactions, but how about yelling? We yell back. Somebody did do something wrong at us and we could calmly respond back to them, telling them that we didn't like that, but we yell instead. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. So one person murders and the other person, instead of following legal channels, murders back, retaliates. Verse 3 states some consequences of what was going on in Israel. The people were given this good land and all the things in it. It was God's way of providing for them. We might look at him as a father, like providing for his kids in their house. The house was the land, or a husband providing for his wife in the house. The Lord had done that for his people as part of their covenant relationship that was like a marriage. So when the people broke their covenant with the Lord, the land and all the things in it would languish. That is, waste away. The people, the animals, the birds, and the fish would waste away. The land is even personified as mourning. Maybe that's because none of the people were sad about the people's behavior. None of them were mourning, so something had to mourn. Something had to rightly mourn that the people had been unfaithful to the Lord. It's kind of like the opposite of what we see in the Old Testament. A lot of times he says, if the people don't cry out in praise, the rocks will cry out, right? The trees will cry out. The mountaintops will cry out. And here we get the opposite. None of the people were mourning as they should over sin, and so the land mourns. If we have individually slipped away from the Lord and His ways, or people around us have, we should mourn that and pray for repentance. We should turn ourselves back to the Lord if it's us who's gone astray, and if it's others, pray for them that they would turn. As we go into these next verses, let me remind you, this is poetry, so there's a lot of symbolic language here, and I can't address every word, so I'm going to explain what sections are about. After the Lord's accusations against Israel in verses 1 through 3, before the Israelites got a chance to start telling one another, it's your fault, Hosea says, don't do that. This pictures to me like when I don't know which one of my kids did something, but I know something happened, and I gather them all together, and I go, this is what happened, and I know you guys did it, and they start going, he did it, it was his fault. And Hosea goes, wait, don't do that. It's not because the people are not guilty, but there's a specific group that needed to see their fault at this point, that like caused the behavior of these children of sorts, and that is the spiritual leaders. The priests and the prophets are both named, and then just abbreviated to the priests. They had blame. Going back to that analogy of like my kids, let's say that my kids are yelling at one another, and I call them on that, and I go, "Hey, you guys are always yelling at each other." And my wife pipes in and goes to me, "You yell a lot." Meaning, I led them into that. The priests and the prophets were both supposed to minister God's word to Israel. The priests were the carriers of God's written word, the law, which contained information about who God is and how God wanted people to behave. The prophets were supposed to bring specific words God wanted spoken at a given time to his people, usually about their behavior. But the prophets and the priests were stumbling all the time, day and night. The Bible often pictures the way God wants his people going, the behaviors that he wants his people doing, like a path. That we're supposed to be walking down this path that is God's path. And the prophets and priests were supposed to be leading God's people down God's path. But they themselves were stumbling. Stumbling is on the way to falling, and falling is destruction. The spiritual leaders were stumbling in their responsibilities, and they were part of causing God's people to fall. Who would be destroyed? The priests and the prophets, but also the people they led, their mother Israel. Remember from verse 1 that the reason the Israelites' behavior was not in accord with God's revealed will or in accord with God's character is because there was no knowledge of God in the land. A major reason there was no knowledge of God in the land is because of the priests and the prophets. They weren't doing their job. And it was going to lead the people to being destroyed. The people were responsible for their behavior. We've seen that clearly up to this point in the book of Hosea. But their behavior was influenced by the priests and the prophets' lack of doing their job. The priests, according to verse 6, had rejected knowledge from God. Because of that, they and their children, the future priests, would lose their position. Ministers of the Lord are responsible to give the Lord's people knowledge from the Lord. Knowledge about who He is and how He says we're supposed to behave. Now, it's a little different in our day than it was for Israel because we each have our own Bibles that we can read. Israel didn't each have a copy of the Torah. They were totally dependent on the priests for telling them what was in the law. So you and I are responsible for giving ourselves some knowledge about the Lord, for reading our own Bibles. I've got like 8 of them in my house, and there's one on, I don't even read the paper copies that I have anymore because I've got one on every computer that we own, which is like 5. And so you are responsible for giving yourself some knowledge about the Lord and His ways. But the Lord still calls ministers to help His people know Him and His ways and kind of like hold a standard of theology and what God is about and how we're supposed to behave so that everybody just doesn't have their own ideas. And if ministers and pastors, even volunteer teachers, are giving something other than God's word, they're not doing what the Lord wants, and they are culpable. This is a problem in our day. Some pastors are giving people teaching that masquerades as coming from God's word. They open the Bible, they read from the Bible, but they're not teaching what God's word teaches. Others have flat out rejected knowledge of God, and so they don't even open the Bible. They teach what they think is wisdom from other sources. Many people want to hear things taught other than God's truth, and many teachers are giving them what they want. But all that helps people get is negative consequences. You should want nothing less than teaching from God's word from Christian teachers. This is another way that we're different than Israel. We don't just have one priesthood that we're dependent on for getting God's word from. We have a choice of churches. Now, we could argue that having so many churches isn't, you know, for good reasons either, but it is the fact that there are all kinds of churches all over the place, so we should choose a church where we are going to get God's word faithfully taught. These next verses seem to point at a season in Israel where the priesthood was multiplying, where there was a lot of priests being able to be supported by the people. And normally, we might think that's a good thing. More priests, you would assume, would be good for the spiritual life of Israel, but it was the opposite, because the priests were sinning against the Lord. The priests, rather than being sad about the people's sin and calling the people to account, it seems like they were glad about it. Why? Because in that system, when people would sin, they would bring sacrifices to pay for their sins. And guess who got part of the sacrifices? The priests. So the priests are able to like live large when people are sending up a storm, because the people are bringing more stuff to them. And so it says the priests were greedy for people's iniquity. They like wanted people to sin because it was making them prosperous. This is sick. But you know, a church these days can be pretty prosperous, making people feel spiritually good and not challenging them or convicting them with the truth of God's word. That is not the way that things should be. That is being unfaithful to the Lord. According to verse 9, not only was the general population of Israel going to be punished, but the priests were too for their ways. And it wasn't just that they had some ways that were different than the Lord's ways. It says they had forsaken the Lord. That word forsaken means they let go. They let go of the Lord. Remember, we're talking here about the priests had let go of the Lord. The men who were supposed to represent the Lord to the Lord's people had themselves forsaken the Lord. They had let go of the Lord and held on to harlotry. They wanted the sinful things that they loved more than they wanted the Lord. The priests were just like the people. Or conversely, the people were just like the priests, because the priests weren't leading the people well. Starting in verse 11, there seems to be a switch to talking about the people generally again. Verses 11 through 14 list a bunch of their bad behaviors, which demonstrate the Israelites' harlotry. In other words, these are like various lovers that they were cheating on the Lord with. Please look at verse 11 through the end of the chapter while I read. Wine and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idols, and their diviner's wand informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and tamarind, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. Although you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath, as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor is gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. As I talk through this sample list of behaviors in verses 11 through 14, here again, I think there's an opportunity for us to evaluate if we've slipped into any of these behaviors, and hopefully decide to move back toward the Lord and His ways. The people were drinking too much alcohol, which, as it usually does, was negatively affecting their thinking and their behavior. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." So that rather than acting stupid and wasting our lives being drunk, we can benefit other people by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Israel, instead of consulting the Lord to get direction for their lives, they were consulting things that aren't even alive, wooden idols. And they were practicing the occult to get information, which the Lord clearly instructs His people not to do ever. The God of the universe, who has all wisdom and knowledge, is available to us. He's made Himself available to us to pray to Him, and He says He will guide us. He will give us wisdom. Why would we seek anything less than Him? And the New Testament tells us some of these wrong spiritual practices even have demons behind them. Why would we want to seek something that may involve us with demons? We already know from earlier in the book that the Israelites were worshiping false gods, and we see more of that here, them offering sacrifices on mountaintops and burning incense. Here it adds it's because it was pleasant in the shade of the trees which they would do these activities under. So at least part of the reason that they were engaging in these wrong religious activities was the enjoyment of it. This reminds me of Christians going to psychics, reading horoscopes, seeking crystal energy, or any number of other spiritual activities that are forbidden by the Lord. Why? Because they see it as fun. But make no mistake, it's cheating on the Lord. The Israelites' idolatrous behavior led them to even worse things. Men are supposed to be the leaders in their households, and that includes them being the spiritual leaders in their households. The men of Israel were leading their families into false worship of false gods. And part of the worship of those false gods was ritual sex. So it seems those men were letting their daughters and their wives, and maybe not even letting them, but giving them to having sex with other people as part of the worship of the false gods. Isn't that sick? This demonstrates how bad things can get when we don't listen to the Lord's ways. When we get away from God's Word. Things like this are happening among Christians today. Homosexual behavior is being accepted as normal. Even God planted in them. Gender, as God designed it and clearly lays out in His Word, is being ignored and violated. Those things have become so normal in this culture that me even saying negative things about it may upset some people, even though God's Word is clear about those things. Listen, when we get away from the one true God, His Word, and the moral standards of His Word, anything becomes fair game. Even things that are gross to the common person right now, even in the culture, they consider them gross, will become totally acceptable by the majority of the population in the future if our country keeps going the way that it's going. A nation that I think is a lot like America was ancient Rome. Very dominant in the world, wealthy, sophisticated culture. And where did they get to? Where pedophilia was common. Something that the general population in America still goes, oh, that's disgusting. We absolutely shouldn't do that. Rome got there. And we can get to places that are just like that and worse when we start ignoring God's word. So the people, without discerning what is right and wrong according to the Lord, are ruined. Verses 15 through 19 are to the southern kingdom, Judah, basically telling them not to follow Israel's ways, not to cheat on the Lord like Israel had. Remember, Israel was split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, that was usually referred to Israel, mostly who this prophecy of Hosea is toward. And then there was the southern kingdom, that was usually referred to as Judah. And he's saying, Judah, don't be like them. Don't follow the ways that they're living. And he kind of weaves in a summary of the bad behaviors that we've just talked about. I'm not going to go into the details of this because, like I said, it's kind of like a recapitulation of it's like a summary of the things that we just talked about. And he's saying to Judah, don't follow those ways. Don't let this happen to you. They were already well on their way, but regardless. But let's apply this to us. I would say, don't follow the ways of people who are not following the Lord's ways. Don't follow our culture. Don't follow your non-Christian coworkers. Don't follow the ways of many Christians who are ignoring God's word. Don't behave like them. Don't accept their thinking. Because we can end up giving in to their ways when we are surrounded by them every day. We can get enticed because it seems nice, it seems fun, it seems enjoyable. We can get shame for not going along with them. We can get called prejudice for not accepting the things that they accept. And all that pressure just makes us want to give in. But the Lord calls us, His people, to be faithful to Him, to be committed to Him. And being committed to the Lord means being committed to His truth. You don't have to make everybody else be committed to His truth, although if you're a teacher, teach His truth. But we individually, being committed to the Lord means being committed to His truth. Being committed to listening to His word, believing it, and behaving according to it. That is being faithful to Him. Will we individually be faithful to the Lord and His Word? What questions do you maybe have about this passage or about topics that it brought up for you that I might try to answer for you? So basically, how do you respond to a brother or sister who's in sin? You know it, either you see it or they're telling you about it. How do you talk to them about that? Because you correcting them might not be taken so well from them. So a few things about that. Number one, you said brother or sister in Christ, right? So our Father requires us, our Lord, Master, requires us to show sin to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew chapter 18. Brothers in sin, go show him his sin, her sin. So we are required by our God to do that, whether they like it or not. By them saying, Christ is my Lord, they've entered into that family, and the head of that family expects us to do that with one another. So we have to. We have a responsibility, whether they like it or not. But here's what I would add on to that. As we've talked at length, over the last few weeks, and I mean, we talk about this all the time here, right? That God is good. And so therefore, the things that He tells us to do are good, and the things that are against what He tells us to do are bad for us. And they're bad for the people around us. So telling someone, you're doing this, that's bad, here's what the Lord wants you to do, this is good, is not mean to them. It's loving. telling somebody the truth is loving because the truth is good for them. They may not like it. They may be so wrapped up. We're actually, I think, going to see some of that in next week's passage, how people get so wrapped up in their sinful lifestyle that they think that that's good and that's all there is, and they like just completely forget about the Lord. And so it's our responsibility to call them back and remind them, this is what God says, and God is good. This is what's good for you. I believe that. So we don't need to chew them out because what we're telling them is good for them. So yes, we tell them it's sinful, but it doesn't have to be, you're a sinner, you're terrible, you're that. It's hey, God has this good for you that is clearly revealed in His Word, and so you need to move, sister, from where you are to this. And generally you could do this, but also if you have a specific situation that you're facing right now, I got a whole sermon series that's on, I think it's titled something like Right Relationships and Dealing with Sin in the Church. And there's a whole bunch of information from the Word of God on how do we rightly approach those things with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, so I get what you're saying. Like there's some things that you didn't use these words, but like we make mistakes. You know, like we're making a mistake in doing something, and there's other things where we're so engrossed in them that wrongly, but we do this. We go, that's who I am. Yeah, it's much harder to bring that thing to that person, but the same standard applies. Like if we see sin in somebody's life, we're supposed to go to them about it. Now, here's what I would say. Or add to that in the context of even that Matthew 18 passage, the goal is winning them back. And the idea is, let's use this Hosea since we just preached it. These people were like running away from the Lord. It wasn't like they were just making a few mistakes. Like the Lord was standing there going, I love you, please like come back to me. And they're like abandoning him. And so he's like calling them back. And we are supposed to play a similar role in people's lives, is that when we see them sinning, we're calling them back. And if they respond and say, yes, that's sin, I don't want to be like that, Matthew 18 says we've already won them. Before they even do all the change, we've won them just because of their heart attitude saying, I want to go the Lord's way. I don't want to keep running away from the Lord. I don't want to keep doing my own thing, this sinful thing. I want to go the Lord's way. We've already won them. The person we haven't won is the person who wants to stay sinning. They want that. So I often say there are two kinds of Christians, and it's not sinners and non-sinners. Both groups are sinners, and there's repentant sinners and persistent sinners. And so we're supposed to keep calling those persistent sinners to come and repent. If somebody's already repentant, we don't keep like beating on them. We help them. We hold them accountable. We encourage them. We check on them. You know, those kinds of things. So the way we respond to those two groups of people is different. Well, I got to stop there. But if you still have any questions about the sermon, please feel free to come and talk to me. If you have any questions about the church, if you want counsel on something in your life, if you want prayer for anything or anybody, you can come to any of the elders that you know. You can also email the elders anytime if you don't come to one of them here, elders@stonecreekbiblechurch.org. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Will you just spend a few moments listening to the Lord? As I bring a couple ideas to your mind, will you consider these things before the Lord and listen to Him? Does the general direction of your life need to change? Is there a specific behavior that you need to change? Do you need to be more careful about what is influencing you? Thank you, Lord, that you are good, and thus your ways that you want us to live are good. They're good for us. They're good for people around us. Thank you that you're willing to give us wisdom on how to live our lives, that we have access to you for general direction about how to behave, like in your written word, and we also have the specific direction that we can get from the Holy Spirit on how to behave and how to live. I pray that we would want that from you and you alone. Yes, we'll get it through your people, but even I pray that we want through the people around us, we want to hear your word and we want to hear how your Spirit might be leading them for the sake of us. I pray that we would want that. We would want to live by it. And I trust that we will see the good that comes of it, because you are a good God who loves us and wants the best for us. And you've shown us that in grand fashion through Jesus Christ. And so we pray in his name. All those who agreed said, Amen.